Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But if I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of the seasons that we find ourselves in. You're Lord of the seasons of celebration and jubilation. You're also Lord of the seasons of lament and pain and suffering. But we know, God, that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so it's today, on this day, that we celebrate as Australians with many mixed emotions, but understanding that under your Lordship, Jesus Christ, that this nation will truly find its salvation, its hope, and its strength to be able to endure and succeed and thrive in seasons when we ultimately will not, because in our weaknesses, we are made strong. Lord, bless all of us today. Help our ears to be ready, our hearts to be ready for what you want to speak to us today. I want to move out of the way, Lord God, that we hear directly from Daddy today, in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
I'd say hello today on this beautiful Australia Day. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. So we want to welcome everybody who's here for the first time. Don't worry, we won't put you out. We just want to welcome you. Yeah, come on, that was pretty weak, man. That's good. Welcome. So today is Australia Day, and there, like I was praying, there's many mixed emotions because there's certain things that happened on this day many years ago when the settlers arrived from Europe. So it's kind of one of those points of tension that we think about our great nation of Australia. This nation, you know, we want to acknowledge right from the start that we honor the custodians of the land that God, in his predestination, ordained for them to be the first indigenous people, the first nation people. And so it's, you know, like this day, and I know it can be brash for those of you who are not familiar, this day actually has also been labeled Invasion Day, because it was indeed what happened on this day. And so we recognize just some of the pain that still is in this land amongst the indigenous communities. And I'll just remind, because this week was actually in the United States, we celebrated Martin Luther King Day, which is actually a public holiday in the United States. For those of you who don't know who Martin Luther King Jr. was, he was the main proponent of the civil rights movement in the United States during the middle of last century, and was assassinated because of the cause. And one of the things he said was, in an interview, was, "It's hard to tell somebody to pull up their bootstraps when you stole their boots." And so I know this is kind of a heavy way to start a message, but I want us to understand the weight of what today means, no matter what our background is, and to remember those who are still experiencing the repercussions of that pain. And at the same time, understand our role as Christians and as the church to not hide behind a curtain during these times, but actually see opportunities to see the gospel exemplified in reconciliation. And so we're a church that's not afraid of those conversations. We're not a church that's not afraid to. Look, I've only been here for 5 years. I'm a Kiwi. I'm a New Zealand-born Samoan. And it's so easy for us, those of us who migrate from this nation, to say, "Well, that's not my issue. I just came here." Yes, it is. It's all of our issue, because we benefit from this land, and we understand that God has put people here primarily as the custodians of the land and the elders of this land. And so we want to acknowledge that from the start. So, you know, like, there are many things that are celebrated across the nations during this week. On a, On a different note, I won't say on a happier note or a sadder note, on a different note, it's also Chinese New Year, Gong Xi Fa Cai, which actually means hope you get rich. Gong Xi Fa Cai. So that's the common, if you're in the, around Mandarin speaking people, it's Gong Xi Fa Cai or Kung Hei Fa Choi amongst those who are Cantonese. And then Ong Pao Na Lai, which means give me my red packet which has money in it. So that's for all the single ladies. For all the single people in here, you can ask those. That's why I was like, you know, when before I get married, got married to Tina, and I was living in Singapore, Chinese New Year was a good time. But then we got married, and then we were the ones who had to donate the red packets. So for those of you who are single, this is the time to visit your Chinese friends. Make sure you take two oranges and wear something red. Today, we're in week four of our series called Amazing Grace, and we're going to look at the sufficient grace of Christ, how amazing grace transforms our suffering. I know that, you know, to preach this side of the gospel, which often gets neglected because it's not the sort of verse you'll find on a fridge magnet, right? And we don't want to be the sort of church that just takes verses out of context as promises without understanding their precursors to promises. There are things that God invites us to. Many of us know Jeremiah 29:11 without understanding Jeremiah 29 verse 5 to 10, which says that if we want to have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope in the future, first of all, it's plurality. So it's not talking about you specifically. It's talking about you in the context of, well, them in the context of Israel. It's the Old Testament. But it also talks about you sowing yourself in the exile that God may bring you into, that you must understand that your life needs to be lived out generationally. You must seek the welfare of the city that God plants you in. We all miss that. We just want the plan and purpose, plan to prosper us and not to harm us, plan to give us a hope in the future. We love that stuff, but we don't like the price we have to pay for it. Or we like Philippians 4:13, which, surprise, was written in a prison. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you know, like when we play rugby, we score a try, point to the sky and say, 4:13, baby. But we don't understand that Paul is talking about what it means to have nothing and still be content and to be able to endure through suffering and through all things. He'll be able to endure that suffering. It's in that Christ would strengthen him to be able to endure whatever it takes. It's not just us getting a new job or us being able to purchase that car. I can do all things through Christ who gives me a Lamborghini strength. But this is often the gospel that gets preached in Australia or in the West. And this is, you know, it's non-contextualized understanding, hermeneutics of the scriptures, and it just proves us to be lazy, to be honest. And we don't read the context of which scripture arrives to us. And so when we look at this passage, and when we look at what this passage brings to us, we understand the church at Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, the church was in peril. It was a mess. They were majoring on the minors. They'd just come out of the idolatry worship of female deities. And this is the reason why Paul is trying to establish order in the church there. Because they majored on things like, should people wear hats when they worship and shouldn't they? And he's saying there's a point to all of that. But don't you understand that there's major issues in the leadership, because there's all sorts of promiscuity happening in your leadership, where a son in the leadership is sleeping with his stepmother. That sort of stuff is happening. So you're kind of discussing like communion cup shapes and you're missing out on the major stuff here. And so Paul reestablishes order in 1 Corinthians. So by the time 2 Corinthians rolls around, or as we have it in 2 Corinthians, as 2 Corinthians, there are actually other interactions that happen between Paul and the church at Corinth, but we have 2 Corinthians. And when it arrives to them, they're in a better place, but they're enduring a lot more persecution. And in that persecution, they start to look a little more inward. And so Paul is trying to drive them outward. He begins by talking about how, man, you've got to stand on those promises that God has given you. It's really important that you stand on those promises, because that's what's going to get you through the persecution. Everything that God promises you is yes and amen. Meaning, hopefully you all understand that the word amen is not just something you say at the end of a prayer. It actually means so be it. Many of you know my son, when he wants me to stop praying, you just say, in Jesus' name, amen. Just to end the prayer. Just because it's like, that's long enough, Dad. I know you love Jesus, but can you just finish already? In Jesus' name, amen. He's learning. But amen doesn't mean full stop. on the end of your prayer. It means everything that you have made as a statement in accordance with the will of God, so be it. So when he says that all of God's promises are yes and amen, now he's not talking about like mansion faith. He's talking about you're going to endure persecution from the Roman Empire during this time because that persecution is heavy. But everything that God promises you, he'll never leave you, never forsake you. He'll be your great deliverer. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Not just the good days, but even when it doesn't feel like they're following you all the days of your life. And so he gives these promises and he reminds them of them. And this is the context of which 2 Corinthians arrives to us when we read it. And so I think about the spiritual sons that were pastoring during this time, the spiritual sons of Paul, the guys that he mentored. I think about a guy named Timothy, who was a young pastor in a neighboring city, not neighboring, but close within that vicinity called Ephesus. And he's a young dude. He just started pastoring. Can you imagine? He's young. He's not experienced at all. Everybody looking down on him within his church. And then outside of the church, you've got the Roman Empire putting that pressure on him. And so he doesn't paint a pretty picture like, don't worry, God's going to cuddle you like a teddy bear. What he says is like, you know, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. How many of us desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? And here's a promise you won't find on a fridge magnet unless some of you decide to print one. Here's a promise. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Amen. There's a promise that none of us want. God, I hope you don't mind. You can break that promise. But he warns him. This is a promise. That if you're going to follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. Now, I understand there's a difference between persecution and consequence. But some of us would say, oh, I'm going through this stuff because I'm being persecuted. Now, that might be the consequence of some bad decisions you've made. Don't mistake that for persecution. He'd also tell Timothy, but you, be sober in all things. Turn to somebody, just encourage them. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. There's a promise again. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let me tell you something. Some of us like the loftiness of ministry, and it's great. There's nothing better I'd rather do. I'm not the only full-time minister in here. I hope you understand that. That anybody, according to 2 Corinthians 5, anybody who is called to follow Jesus is in ministry, and therefore will have to endure hardship. You know, before you became a Christian, you weren't tempted. You just do it. Like Nike, you just do it. But now that you're aware, because the Holy Spirit lives in you and awakens you towards decisions you need to make, there's always like the tension between, I don't want to do it, but I do want to do it. Like even Paul will talk about this in Romans 7. There's a tension that happens between us not wanting to do it, but our flesh says, do it. Not just Paul, but Peter. Remember the disciple with the foot and mouth disease. Then empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, would go on to plant churches himself. And he too would voice the promise here. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. Again, no fridge magnet with this verse on it. Jesus himself would say, okay, you want to follow me? Everyone's like, yeah, we want to follow you, man. It's cool how you heal the blind and the sick. You know, their sicknesses are completely gone and eradicated, and you raise the dead to life. We want that magic power, as if Jesus was David Copperfield, or Chris Angel or something. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? He doesn't say, you know, sign up for my program plan, a masterclass, $19.95 a month. You know, you can get all my teachings, and if you sign up in the next 15 minutes, you'll get a free set of steak knives. How about that, disciples? No, what does he say? If you want to follow me, if any of you wishes to come after me, you must what? Deny yourself. That means everything that you want, it's abandoned for what Jesus wants. Oh, hey. Take up your cross, and I'm not talking about a two-part chain around your neck. Like, yeah, I'm taking up my cross, baby, baby. That's not what the cross that God's calling you to take up. He's telling that the cross is an instrument of execution. You die on a cross, and then you can follow me. Oh, when you think about it, Jesus. But Jesus was in the business of emptying crowds. There were thousands of people. And one part of the Gospels, it talks about 7,000 people gathered in a crowd. And then Jesus would preach a sermon like this, and the crowd would be like, you know what? I've got some turkey in the oven. I forgot about that and never come back. Even his own disciples would abandon him. And he would die on this cross that he was talking about on his own. These are the promises of God that often get neglected. Right? Yet, he has put no he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And this is what happened to the disciples, unfortunately. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about sanctification, right? This process of God emptying us of ourselves so that we can become a lot more like Jesus. And this is the process he invites us all into, right? This process of sanctification. And you can tell how far somebody is in that process of sanctification, that process of maturity in Jesus. You can tell how far they are in two different areas when two things happen to them. Number one, you can tell how they are when they experience worldly success, right? And you got to be careful because a lot of people will gravitate towards what they call godliness, which is not really godliness. They just use godly principles but not embrace God himself in order to seek a prosperity late in life. And I'm here to tell you, look, I'm not against prosperity. If God wants to prosper you, and he does, then by all means, let him bless you so you can be a blessing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching a gospel that abandons blessing at all. In fact, God does want to bless you. But that's only a small part of the gospel. You see, with anything like money and success in terms of worldliness, it's actually a magnifying glass or an amplifier towards what character really lies in your heart. I want to be careful how I say this, but Joe and I were in prison on Monday with Lily. that's what Jordan said. My daughter, she said, I said, I'm going to prison with Uncle Joe and Auntie Lily. Oh, what did you do, Dad? No, we went. Those of you who don't know, Joe and Lily helped us lead a ministry in the prisons in Arthur Gorey. So we were there on Monday, and we had this conversation with this one gentleman that was inside, and he began to talk about how the opulence of his life, like he thought he was living as a decent person. He's actually a Kiwi, moved here to Australia because of opportunity, and then opportunity presented itself, and then what ended up happening, he got strung out on a lot of those things that are amplified when you have plenty. And so what ended up happening was he pursued every whim that came his way. And I mean, I don't want to get into it, but if you can imagine the worst kind of lifestyle that you can live, it amplified the character of what was inside him. And there we were ministering to him inside the prison, only to have it all taken away. Because money and that form of success is actually an amplifier of the character that's within you. So that's one aspect of what's a character marker, or what shows what sort of character we have when it comes to following Christ in this process of sanctification. The other amplifier is suffering. When you are under pressure, that's when you see what comes out. And back to this passage here, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is Paul again talking. And I want you to notice how he talks here. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of body, I don't know, but God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, people and certain sectors have unfortunately created whole doctrines around an actual third heaven without understanding that the context of this is actually Paul talking about a deep level of intimacy that he had with God. He says, I know a man. He's talking about himself. Because when you know God this way, you understand that you had nothing to do with it. It's God by his grace that invites us into such a deep level of intimacy, it feels like a third level of heaven. And so this is the way Paul talks about it, because he can't brag about it. He can't boast about it, because it's God that has done it all. Because if he says, I was the one that went to third heaven, how ridiculous would that sound in the context of him talking about not boasting? It's amazing how, you know, we'll be the sort of Christian that often, like, starts to freak out if we don't get credit. Are you okay if you don't get any credit? If success happens, and you know you had a lot to do with it and behind the scenes, but what if God keeps you so far behind the scenes that your name doesn't get recognized? One of my favorite, those of you who know me, know I'm a film buff, and we're in the middle of the season where the awards are happening, right? The Oscars will happen in a couple of weeks. I have my picks, you know. Every year for the last 25 plus years, I do these Oscar picks, and then I pick who I think. I try to think like the Academy, and then I try to pick out, okay, they're going to pick this movie, they're going to pick this actor, this and that. I love doing it. But I love film. I love films that, you know, everybody likes to watch, some of blockbusters, but I also like indie films. I love art films because I love the execution of the art. But what I love about watching the Academy Awards, at least they used to do this in the old schools. They used to have the five sub-screens on the screen with the five nominees, and I'd always watch the four that don't win, that don't get the credit. They would actually give a better performance in acting like they were happy for the one that won than they did on the film that they were nominated for, right? Meryl Streep, again. You know, trying to fight off the twitch. How about you? If you don't get credit for the things that happen in your life. And this is where Paul's coming from. He's like, I know a man because I can't take credit for the grace that God has invited me into. I can't take credit for the grace that pulls me into a third level of heaven. Let me ask you something. When's the last time that you went to such a deep level of intimacy with God? Like one of those deep moments where you couldn't even recognize your right from your left because it was so empowering. And in the moment that you went into that moment, you came out of it and started talking to everybody about the moment that you had with Jesus. You don't put it in your journal, you put it on your blog, or you put it on your status update. So everybody hears about that time you had with Jesus. Then you go to try and do it again, and it's not the same, because you put it on Insta story. See, God invites the meek, the humble, those who won't put it on blast in terms of measuring themselves by the ministry they're involved in or by what they got to do, because you don't get to do nothing without the grace of God. And it's something that I'm aware of too. Like as a minister of this gospel, I praise God for the things that I get to do, but does it mark me if I don't get to do it? Because that's also a marker, is when you start to get what the young kids call FOMO, hashtag fear of missing out. When everybody else is, well, it seems like everybody else, just three of your friends on Instagram. You only have four, but there's three of them. And you're like, oh, how come they get to do that? The mere fact that you're asking that question is the reason why they get to do that. Amplify the FOMO in your heart. You're not missing out. God has something for you, right? Now, not only is it about credit, right? But is it about like when you are falsely accused or when you get the blame for things that happened, or maybe something bad happened, but you're the only one that's pinpointed as the one who was the proponent of this failure or perceived failure, right? So are you okay if you don't get the credit? Are you okay if you get all the blame? Because I know a man who didn't get any of the credit and got all the blame, and his name is Jesus. And if we want to follow him, that's the sort of cross he calls us to take up. Some of us, it's more painful if we don't get the credit than actual pain that we might experience, because at least we can put the pain that we might experience physically on Insta story or on Facebook. Look at me suffering for Jesus. Make sure the lighting's right. Get the right filter. Or you get the new Insta story. Will I suffer for Jesus in 2020? Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Yes. Post it. Fun times. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 6, it says, and in carrying on this passage, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Sometimes we can be the biggest obstacles as Christians to Christ. We get in the way. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is a verse that gets wrestled with a lot in scripture. A lot of people trying to guess what that thorn was, who that thorn was. Some of us trying to figure out, okay, if he's got a thorn, then it's okay to have a thorn. Again, don't mistake your consequence for a thorn. But sometimes the struggle is real. And the struggle was, the struggle with this thorn, at least, was placed in Paul's side. He recognized to keep him from boasting, to keep him from being conceited. Because with all of the qualifications that he exemplified, if you read Philippians 3, he counted them all as rubbish, but to no God. And Paul goes on to say, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And what does God say? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now we'll find that on a fridge magnet. For my power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me tell you something. Avoid preachers who have a seeming image like they've got it all together. Because I, like you, am only human. But by the grace of God, I declare in my weakness, I am made strong. Because the prosperity gospel, or at least, and again, I'm not talking about a gospel completely abandoning prosperity, but a gospel that is centered on prosperity would say, if you follow these 12 steps, you too can be like CEO Jesus. No pain, no need for suffering. God doesn't want you to suffer. It's like a Christian Disneyland. You can get all the rides and don't have to hop in queues. Jesus gives you the holy fast pass. Cut through the queues. That's not the gospel. You will suffer, but you have a Savior who knows suffering. Ultimate suffering. He knows what it's like not just to have a thorn in his side, but thorns on his head. Take that all. King of suffering. In other words, those thorns, Mark chapter 4 talks about the thorns that choke out the word of God, the concerns of life. He took those thorns and put them, they were placed upon his head so that upon the cross, those things that would choke out the word of God would ultimately be taken to Calvary. You don't need to suffer alone. You have a God who knows suffering. But sometimes he's the last one we turn to when we suffer. We'll turn to our friends, or we'll turn to ice cream, or we'll turn to like whatever vice we turn to. And then when all of that doesn't work and we've put on all these pounds or taken off all these pounds or whatever, I'll just shop it away. Before you know it, the last thing you turn to is Jesus. Let me tell you something. You have a Savior who knows suffering. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, he doesn't know depression. Are you kidding me? He knows depression. He knows what it's like to experience anxiety. He was fully human. We don't worship a God who was just fully God. He was fully God and fully man. So he knows suffering, but he also knows victory. Some of us are just crying out this morning, I want relief. And Jesus says, I've got something better. It's called grace. It's called grace. Crying out for healing, and year after year, the healing doesn't happen. Prosperity gospel would say, well, you're not praying hard enough. You don't have enough faith. But what if God allows us to walk through those circumstances with a thorn in our side in order to help point us towards his grace rather than our ability to overcome it? Because guess what? You'll get the glory. You'll be the one that receives the glory if you're the one that overcomes it by yourself. Three times. I'm sure there was a lot more than three times. That shows the resilience of Paul. He knows pain. And you read about the persecution that Paul had to endure through. Three times, I'd say give or take 1,000 times. But like that's how resilient he was, that it got to the point where there were three specific times he was like, I can't do this anymore, God. I need relief. And God says, my grace is sufficient. You got this, boy. He's like the crazed dad at the baseball game, shaking the fence, going, you got this. You're going to get the home run. You're going to hit it for, oh, we'll use cricket. We're going to hit it for 6. Smash that ball. He's got nothing on you. You're born to take it. You've got my DNA in you, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. And this is how Paul ends this chapter. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. Everybody say content. Content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you're in your weakness, And again, I want to say this. This is not vulnerability for the sake of vulnerability, because sometimes vulnerability can be a point of strength to the point where you advertise your vulnerability to everybody else. I'm more vulnerable than you. It's not that. It's vulnerability towards Christ. Then I am strong. Sufficient grace means contentment at all times. I'm just going to show you this video in closing. This video is of Pastor Matt Chandler of the Village Church, and many of you might recognize it was actually 9 years ago that they discovered a brain tumor in his brain. He collapsed during a time of ministry, and there was only one choice that they had. He had to go in for emergency surgery. And so the video you're about to watch is a video that where he addresses his church. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with Village Church, Village Church is one of the most influential churches in the United States right now, more reformed in theology, and Matt Chan is one of the best Bible teachers on the planet. And so I want you to hear Paul's language, in Paul's kind of language, in the way he addresses his church and exemplifies it. Now, spoiler alert, he's still alive. Praise God, he came through it.
Thank you, Lord.
But imagine that this could have possibly been the last video that his church would have seen of him alive.
Hi, I'm Matt Chandler. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor here at the Village Church. If you haven't heard, it's been quite the weekend, really quite the week for us. On Thanksgiving morning, I had a seizure and woke up in the hospital. They did some scans and they found a tumor on my right frontal lobe. It's about 2 inches by 1 inch, so 2 inches in diameter, about 1 inch deep. And on Friday, really by the time you watch this, they're going to go in and cut it out. And so I wanted to say just a couple of things to you very quickly. Knowing that this is the first weekend in FMX, we're live streaming, like all these good things are happening, and I'm having to miss out on that. Just trust the Lord with that. But in the end, a couple of things. One, I just can't thank you enough. And really the places where our hearts have been real tender is just the outpouring of love and encouragement and support and prayers from really not just the Village, but all over the world. And that's been such a humbling, humbling thing to me and my family. And so I wanted to thank you for that. And then the second thing, I just wanted to say this so you could hear me say this. I've been, in my travels this fall, I've been preaching kind of the same message out of Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, he says that some shut the mouths of lions, and some, they put foreign armies to flight, and some, you know, it kind of goes through this, all these good things that happen to these men of God. And then right in the middle of, I believe it's verse 30. I'm sorry, but it's somewhere right in there. All of a sudden, it just turns. I think it's 32. It just turns. And all of a sudden, it says, and some were tortured. And some were sawn in two. And some were destitute. And some were, and then he said, but both walked in faith. And so this, I'm 35 years old. I'm at this point in my life. All he's ever given me we've shut the mouths of lions and we put foreign armies to flight and we fought against injustice and there've been nothing but good that has come. And so I've always felt like, I've always felt when I taught that message, there was this hitch in me that was going, when I say, but some don't get that. I thought that there would be people in the crowd that would say, well, of course you're going to say that. Of course you're going to point that out because God's done nothing but be good to you. He's done nothing but be gracious. He's done nothing but let you have victory after victory after victory. And so when this all came out, and then when we found out from the surgeon that we were expecting to get multiple options, here are your options, and we didn't. There's one option. We need to get in there now. There's this part of me that's so grateful that the Lord counted me worthy for this. And there's this part of me that goes, okay, because now in an area where it's not a big win, I get to show that he's enough. And I get to praise him and exalt him and make much of him in this. Because I've got to make much of him in this. Now he's counted me worthy to point to him in this. And so know that, man, we've cried our tears at my house. And man, I've held my children, I've kissed them, and I've kissed my wife. And what I would love is to be a 70-year-old man drinking coffee. I would love to walk my daughter down the aisle. I would love to see my boy turn into the athlete I never was. I mean, I would love to do all of that. But none of those things is better than him. None of those things. And I'm saying that now. I'm saying that right now. Not as the guy who has everything and has nothing in front of him that he could lose, but I'm telling you that now as a guy who could lose everything in an instant. And so, man, I love you. I love this place. It's been the great joy of my life to yell at you for 7 years. My plan is to come back more aggressive. That's my plan. And so we'll see what the Lord has for me. I am not afraid. And so for those of you who kind of just keep living in fear, and you would try to use this as an excuse to continue in that fear, don't you dare use me as an excuse to continue in your lies. My hope would be that you would see that he is good in all things and that he would never send to any of us things he does not provide strength for. I love you more than you know. Can't wait to be back. Can't wait to be back. I love you.
Praise God, he's back. He's actually in Wheaton College studying the same degree that I did. Thankful for the ministry of Matt Chandler. But I want to encourage you, because for every Abraham and Isaac moment where God would stop it, there's a Jephthah. We don't hear that talked about much in the book of Judges, where Jephthah is not promised that his daughter would come back. He says, I'll sacrifice the first thing that I see when I get back, and it's his daughter. And, like, sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes you have to suffer and endure. But my hope is that you'll pray the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when you face the fiery furnace and when you're under sources of pain and suffering that you can't understand, knowing that his grace is sufficient. And what they prayed was, we serve a God who will deliver us. We are sure he will deliver us from the flames. And even if he doesn't, we will still worship the Lord. That's faith. That is the sort of grace that God avails to us, suffering grace, the grace to suffer well. So we're going to take a moment and we're going to just pray around this question that I have for you today. And the question is, are you willing to trust God in your worst pain? It's not as easy as you think to answer that question. And we don't have time, obviously, to wrestle with that question in deep depth. Maybe it's a time we could pray, because some of us might be in moments where we are experiencing struggle, pain, heartache. And for those of us who aren't in that season, don't go looking for it. Enjoy the season. Rejoice in whatever season you're in. But maybe God has caused you to prosper in the season, to rejoice in the season, so that you can be a blessing to those who are walking through suffering, who don't have the thrive that you have right now. So let's take a moment, just that wherever you're seated, maybe get together with the people that are around you, groups of three or four, and I invite you into a conversation and even a time of prayer around this question. It's a very real question, but it's one that's necessary for us to not shy away from. Before we do that, let me just pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here now, goes before us, goes before every conversation that's about to happen. And we pray, Lord, that you would just order every conversation, help us to see you at the center of every discussion, every prayer that's prayed. Help everybody to know in this room that you're a God who loves us, never abandon us, that you've given us every good thing to be able to carry ourselves through every season that we may face. In plenty and in lack, we will still be content because we have a God who is all we need.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.